great I am.
Good morning. Like Brother Kevin said, I'm not usually doing this, so bear with me as I go through my lesson. But it's great to see everybody out this morning. And I thank the elders for giving me the opportunity this morning to speak to you today. This morning I'm going to start out with a quote. I love quotes. I have them all over my classroom. I use them to prove points, to inspire students. And, you know, this quote I saw a couple weeks ago, and it really got me to thinking. Let's read through the quote. It says, "You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body." And, of course, this was from the author C.S. Lewis. And what it got me to thinking was of which one I hold more important. See, oftentimes we think that we have a soul, and that is a part of us. And what C.S. Lewis is offering in this quote is that we are a soul. That is who we are. Our body is not who we are. Our body is what we look like, is how we appear, but it's not necessarily who we are. And so many times people have put their body or their pleasures over the thing that you actually are, is your soul. And so what I'm going to speak on today is the idea of priorities. A lot of the lesson that I'm presenting here this morning was given by a lesson by a man named Gene Taylor. He's a preacher at the Centerville Road Church of Christ in Tallahassee, Florida. And as I was researching and I was reading through some outlines, and he had some very good points, and I'm going to offer you some of these points here to you this morning as well. But there's three main points that I want to look at after reading Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Of course, it says, "But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And so right there is our emphasis and where we should be in our Christian lives and who we should seek first. We should seek God first and his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that we worry about so constantly in our lives will be added to you. Those things will take care of themselves, and that's offered over and over again in the scriptures. And there's three main points that I want to go over today. The first main point is that one of the most common sins among those who claim to be the children of God is a sin of misplacing emphasis. Basically meaning to emphasize the wrong things in your life and making the secondary things, the things that are not of that great importance, to the primary things, and the primary things to the secondary. You know, taking care of a lot of the little details in life before we take care of the bigger problems in our lives. And a lot of times you see this when people try and do a lot of these programs, like when they go on a diet or something like that. A lot of times what they do is they go in with the mentality that, oh, if I eat like this for a little while, then I'll get the results that I want, and then I can go back to doing whatever I'd like. But what you have to understand is that, no, you're taking care of only one of the details of what it means to live a healthy lifestyle. And so you're focusing on the smaller details rather than the larger picture, and then working on the smaller details later on. The point number two that I'm going to make today is that God has made it plain that we must prioritize properly. And that without doing so, if we don't prioritize properly, then we are without God. In all things, we must look to God's word, and we must develop the attitude of accepting God's will, and in looking at God's will and making that the priority in our lives. And the point number three for today is that we must all emphasize the proper things. There are things that should be emphasized in our life. There are things that are good to have, but we should not be putting the minor details above the major details. We should not be putting the small things above the big things. So first of all, we see that what things are of prime importance in life? And first of all, we see that God's kingdom and his righteousness should be put before all else. All material things, everything in this world we know decays. And we know that it can be broken. You know, I've had a cell phone that I bought. It was an iPhone 5, which I love so much. And then all of a sudden the software in it, for some reason, it just kept messing up. Just kept turning off. It kept saying that the SIM card wasn't allowed or anything like that. But even this magnificent achievement of technology that I had in my pocket. By the way, did you guys know that the cell phones or the smartphones that you have in your pocket have greater computing capacity than all the computers that were used to put a man on the moon in 1969? Isn't that amazing? We have that right in our pocket. Yet, for some reason, they've got bugs in them, right? They're not perfect machines. They're beautiful, right? They have an importance in our life, but we should always remind ourselves that it's just stuff, right? It's just a thing, because eventually that cell phone that you thought was so great, at some point it's going to let you down. It let me down quite a few times, and so I had to go change it out. But in life, what we should look at, when we looked at that quote, we saw that we were a soul. So what should we be taking care of? What's the bigger picture? We should be taking care of our soul, of our person, not necessarily the things of this world or the flesh and blood, but we should be taking care of what is important and who we are as a soul. And so because we are a soul, because God has created us that way, we see that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so therefore, salvation must be of the highest priority. To be reunited with God through salvation, through the sacrifice of his Son. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, it says, "For what will a man profit if he gains the whole world, everything material in this world, everything that you've ever wanted, and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The things in this world, are they worth you? Are they worth your entire being? Are they worth who you are to sell for this stuff that we have? We know that salvation is necessary. And why is salvation necessary? Well, because Jesus had died for it. Jesus died for it and knew that it should be a priority in our life. So he made it possible through his sacrifice. In Matthew chapter 26 and 28, it says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Jesus shed his blood for our salvation. Also in 1 Peter in chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things." The things of this world could never redeem you. The blood of bulls and goats, we read elsewhere, could not redeem our souls. But the blood of Christ could. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like gold or silver from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." And so, because Christ considered it of the utmost importance in our life, that salvation be necessary for our souls, and because he gave his life emphasizing that importance in our lives, therefore, we too must live for it. Christ died for it because it's important. The Son of God came down to die for it because it's important, and so therefore, we must live. We must live for salvation. We must live to seek redemption with God. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present in your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And we see when you give yourself as a living sacrifice, you're not just saying that part of my week is dedicated to God, that Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, that's God's, and God's happy with that, and the rest of my time can be used doing what I'd like. If it's doing God's work, that's fine. If it's not doing God's work and doing whatever I feel like my work should be, that's fine. What we read here is contradictory to that. That it's not necessarily that you say to yourself, okay, Sunday morning is fine, and then the rest of the week I'm good. It's that you're offering yourself as a living sacrifice. Christ offered all of himself for your salvation. And so because Christ offered all of himself for salvation, we offer all of ourselves for our salvation. It's a two-way street. He died for us, so we must put away the old person that used to live for ourselves and the flesh and blood and the material things of this world and put God as a priority all of the time. Must make ourselves a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. Not only should salvation be a priority in our lives, but the church should also be a priority in our lives. And we think, why should the church be priority in our lives? If we're making God priority in our lives, we need to have the church to be a priority in our lives. Consider these two verses. First one in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And so this is a commandment for us to emulate God whenever we can, to be God-like. And in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 24, it says, and then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God and the Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. And what we see in this verse is that Christ is going to come back to redeem his church. Christ died for his church. The church was Christ's bride. And if we're to be Christ-like, we should also consider the church to be precious. We should also consider the gathering of ourselves together as something that we should look forward to, as something that we should make as a priority in our lives. The church is also called his body. And if we want to be a part of that body, we need to be present with his church. Like I said, he will come a second time, and he's going to come for those gathered for him. He's going to come for those who have made Christ and salvation and redemption with God a priority. But not only should we put God's kingdom and righteousness before all material things, we should put righteousness before the making of money. And this one is particularly about how money influences our lives in this point. First of all, that principle or character is more important than material gain. Oftentimes what you see is that people sell their character so that they can get monetary gain. And so they might have their riches. They might have all of their wealth. But at the same time, what did they give up to get that? And I'm not saying that you can't have money and have character. But what you have to be wary of is that it's very easy to sell your character and sell your principle for that money. It's very easy to trade who you are for material things. Consider these two verses in Romans chapter 12, first of all, in verse 17, it says, never pay back evil for anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. So if you are such in a hot pursuit of this money or these material things that you're willing to stab somebody in the back, you've sold who you were. You've sold your principle. You've sold your dignity for this money. If you're willing to do lie, cheat, and steal for money, you have, in essence, sold your principle. You have sold who you are for that amount of money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 9 and 10, it says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Notice this verse, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And I am under the influence that this verse is not necessarily talking about that money is evil. It's that the desire to have money and make it a priority in your life above all else, above your principle, above your character, above who you are, that's the sin. And that's the root of all sorts of evil. That when you put it on such a pedestal that everything else and how you treat people and how you talk to people and how you handle your relationships is driven by your desire for that money, then you have sold your soul. You have given up who you are, and you've cast it aside so that you can have things. You can have the material things of this world. And so for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And remember, in Matthew chapter 6, we must place God before mammon. We must place God before wealth. I've used the New American Standard here for my translations. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God and mammon, as we've read in other versions. And so what you see is, first of all, you don't sell your soul. You don't sell who you are. You don't sell your principle. You don't sell your values for money. That's not what God wants you to do. Also, you cannot put money on a pedestal and God on a pedestal and serve both. It can't happen. It's either you have a love for money or you have a love for God. You can't have a love for money and have a love for God. Because if you have a love for money, you are going to do things that are going to sell yourself away from God. You're going to do things. You're going to make that a priority above all else, and you're going to sell your values for it. If you put God first, then that's not going to happen. If God is your priority in your life, you're not going to be willing to sell your dignity or to sell your values for anything in this world because you've put that as a priority. We can see an example of someone putting their wealth before God in the case of the rich young ruler. In Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 20, it says, "The young man said to him," talking to Christ, "all these things I have kept, what am I still lacking?" Talking about the commandments of his fathers. "What am I still lacking? I've done all these things since my youth. I've been, you know, following all these rules that I'm supposed to." And Jesus challenged him and says, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And in looking at that, and my son David is getting lost on the way to the bathroom. All right. And when we look at this, we see that Jesus says, don't make money your priority. I realize you have many things. Is money your priority or is God your priority? And so in verse 22, we have the answer from the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler had many things. It says, "But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property." Christ, the Son of God, said to him, "Go and sell everything you have and follow me. I'll make sure that you have treasure in heaven." But where was the priority? The priority was with his stuff, with his things in this world that you can't take with you when you're dead. When you're gone, you can't take that stuff with you. Yet many times we see people making that a priority in their life before taking care of the things that actually matter. Another thing that matters, that should take prime importance in our life, is the home. We see in that in the Old Testament that many pitched their tents towards Sodom without any concern for anything other than money. That money is the pinnacle of what they need. They will give up time with their family. They'll give up time for God. They'll give up time for just about anything in pursuit of what they want, which is money. But there's a danger in this, and not only for your soul, but also for other souls. Because your family takes time. For anybody that has a family or is part of a family, you know that having relationships takes time. Developing those relationships takes time. Raising children takes time. They need a lot of training. They need a lot of nurturing. And if you're not willing to be at home for that, if you're not willing to take your role in your family and raise those children because of your pursuit of money, because you're working so hard, you're working maybe 80, 90-hour weeks in the pursuit of money, yet the home life is crumbling, you need to check your priorities. You know, they say that that money can't buy you happiness. Money's nice to have. It makes things a little bit easier when you can pay for the things that you want. But at the same time, money should not be a priority in our lives. Our work, our careers, sometimes take priority in our lives over our family. And that shouldn't be the case. Consider these two verses. In Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it will be well with you, and that you may live long in the earth." And in verse 4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So fathers, you have a responsibility to the home. And the home should be a priority for you. Because when you have children in the home, the fathers have a huge responsibility in the upbringing of the children. But not only the fathers, let's look at the next verse. Not only the fathers have an importance in bringing up the children, but in Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, it says, "So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of the Lord will not be dishonored." And that mothers have a huge responsibility also to be at home in the nurture and raising of their children. And so many working women today are in pursuit of their careers, and some people put their careers over what is important in life and are raising their children properly and making sure that they are nurtured and making sure that that relationship grows and that their relationship grows in the proper way. Also, a priority in our life should be the commandment to love before any other commandment. Consider this verse in Matthew chapter 22. It says, rather, did I have the wrong one there? I might. It says there in Matthew, I'm sorry, chapter 24, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not take place. But the day, the hour, no one knows."
You need 22.
I do need 22. I put 24 on there. But what we see in Matthew chapter 22 is that we see that love should be a very huge importance in our life, because love encompasses so much. It is important because God is love. In 1 John 4, verse 16, it says, "We have come to know, we have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." And so without love, without putting love as a priority in this commandment to follow it in everything that we do, without doing that, we cannot have God, because God is love. And he who abides in love, God abides in him. So if we're constantly being judgmental, if we're constantly not sharing the love of the gospel with love in our hearts, then we might say that we're making God a priority, but are we? Consider that. When you're speaking with somebody, are you speaking with them with a heart of love, or are you speaking them with a heart of hate? Are you judging them and their situation? Let's look at the next point, that it embraces all other commandments. In Romans chapter 13, it says, "Owe nothing to anyone except love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So if you're doing things in the best interests of someone else out of love, then you're obeying the laws of God. If you're not, then you're outside of the laws of God and you have sinned. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So love should be an importance in our life and a priority. And going along with this, self-correction before the correction of others should be a priority in our life. And we are inclined to think that we're okay and everybody else isn't. We're inclined to be charitable with ourselves and severe with others. And oftentimes in situations, when I've done something wrong, my first reaction a lot of times is, "Well, I didn't do anything wrong. Someone else must have done something wrong." And that's not necessarily the case. We should be severe with ourselves. We should examine ourselves and really look at our motives and look at the things that we do and look at the things that we say. And we should put it under a microscope, and we should be able to fix those things. And at least be able to look at ourselves and think, we want to improve who we are in the sight of God. Yet sometimes when we do that, when we say, I'm okay, but you're not okay, when we say that I'm right, you're wrong, a lot of times we are being charitable to ourselves and severe with others when it should be the other way around. We should be severe with ourselves. We should be thinking about how we act and what we say and what we do and whether or not it's in accordance with God's will. And we shouldn't be too prideful to take a look at ourselves and figure out whether or not what we're doing is out of love or it's for our own self-benefit. In John chapter 7, in verse 24, it says, "Do not judge according to the appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." And couple that with Romans chapter 2, it says, "Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" When we do something wrong, we are to examine ourselves. We are to take a look at something that we've done and our actions and our words, and we're to look at it and we're to say, is this in accordance with what God wants me to do? But when you do that to somebody else, what you should do is you should examine yourself first. Am I in accordance with God's will? Am I in a position to be able to tell someone that they are out of accordance with God's will? Because if we're willing to be severe with others and charitable with ourselves, first and foremost, then we're not doing things out of love. We're doing things out of self-interest. But the other way around, to be severe with yourself, to be able to decipher within yourself whether or not what you're doing is in accordance with God's will before you point out the errors of others. And when you do show others the errors of their way, it's out of love so that they might join you in God's family. We also see that we also need to be reconciled to God before we go to worship. And what do I mean by that? Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. It says, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. And first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." And so I used, again, the New American Standard Version, and the offering, or and some of your versions might say gift, and the offering and the gifts that they're talking about here is anything that we might desire to offer to the Lord, like a prayer or a song or money. Those types of things, when we offer it to the Lord, we should offer it with love in our hearts. But if we have something against our brethren, if we have something that needs to be settled, before God can accept our offering, before God will accept that from us, we need to go make it right. God accepts no gifts from hearts of malice. We see that in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 31. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." And so everything that you do should not be with this bitterness, should not be with wrath, should not be with this being puffed up or with an attitude that we who know Christ are greater, far greater than everybody else out there because we know something that they don't. But in verse 32, it says, "Be kind." Sorry, can we go back one? Thank you. It says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you," because we had found it necessary to have salvation in our lives. they also have it necessary to have salvation in their lives. And they need to be brought that word. They need to be brought that lesson that they need to be reconciled with God. And so if we come here and we offer our songs or our prayers or anything else to the Lord, we need to understand that the things that we do here need to be out of love, and that make sure that we have reconciliation with our brethren before we do that. We see also that it is impossible to love God and hate a brother at the same time. You cannot have a huge grudge with your brother, with brethren, with somebody else, and then come to God and expect God to accept you in that state. Because you cannot hate your brother and love God at the same time. They don't exist in the same place. Look at 1 John chapter 4. It says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. You can't have one with the other. Just like the love of money and the love of God. You can't have both at the same time. And here also, you cannot say, I love God and I hate my brother. You cannot have love and hate in your heart at the same time. They can't coexist. And remember, earlier, what we've made a priority in our lives is one of our points, that love should be a priority in life. Why? Because God is love. And lastly, we should make following Christ before all other things a priority in our life. We saw the importance of this because Christ gave his life for our salvation. Consider the writing in Luke chapter 9. It says, and he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Then he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I'll follow you, Lord, but you know, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What we see is that people have made a huge mistake in this. They have made the mistake of placing the good things ahead of the best things. And that's really the essence of this lesson today. Is that when you place those good things, you know, it's good to have a home. It's good to have shelter over your head. It's good to have a bed to lay in. It's good to have money to pay your bills. It's good to have, you know, electricity. It's good to have indoor plumbing. It's really good to have indoor plumbing. But when you start making those things, those material things that are good to have and are nice to have, when you start putting those ahead of the best things in life, like love, Christ's sacrifice, our Creator, you're making a huge mistake. Because you're putting your faith in things that can crumble and that will crumble and that will leave you at some point. But Christ has promised that He'll never leave us. God has promised us through His Son that we can have reconciliation with Him. Love will also never leave us, because that's the greatest of the gifts of God. In conclusion, we look at Colossians in chapter 3. It says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. And over in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, it says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, or are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Like I said, you are a soul. You have a body. Your soul is eternal. Your body isn't. Take care of your soul and make your soul a priority in your life rather than the fleshly things and the worldly things of this world. It's good to have those things, but don't make the mistake of putting good things ahead of the best things. So in conclusion, if we expect to be with God in heaven, we must begin to stress heavenly things. And the first thing that we talked about today was salvation and reconciliation with God. If you're outside of the body of Christ, you have that need right now. And we have the capability of correcting that and making that a priority in your life right now. If you're outside of the body of Christ, you need to be baptized into his death and raised and walk in newness of life. If you have been a child of God, but you've fallen away, I hope this lesson has illustrated to you that your priorities need to be reset, that you need to start once again putting the best things in life ahead of the good things in life. Start putting God above all else. If there's any who are subject to the invitation, I ask that you come forward as together we stand and sing for your encouragement.